We are going to turn in our Bibles tonight to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. So Genesis chapter 4. And let us give our attention to the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to begin with verse 1, reading through verse 15. Genesis chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, and you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Well, as we read this particular passage of Scripture, it is a somber and indeed sad recollection of what had taken place when sin had entered into the world through Adam and Eve and, of course, passed on to their generations, in particularly in Cain and Abel. And yet, brothers and sisters, this is a searching passage of Scripture, because it deals with things that are immediately pertinent to us. And specifically, it deals with the nature of worship. It deals with how we come before God and what we do when we do come before God, and whether or not He is pleased to accept or displeased by our worship and therefore reject, as he did in the case with Cain. Now, what we're going to do tonight is to look at this. Of course, we're picking up. We've just finished chapter 3, where Adam and Eve were thrust out of the Garden of Eden. As you might expect, they begin to have children. And the first two verses of chapter 4 carry us quickly through the birth and growth of both Cain and Abel. And so in verse 1, we have the birth of Cain. In verse 2, the birth of Abel. By the end of verse 2, both Cain and Abel are grown and involved in their respective vocations. We're told that Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, though it's quite condensed in putting all this information quickly together and setting out a situation before us, what we do find is that of some significance to us, particularly in verse 1. Notice Eve's words, I have gotten a man child from the Lord, or literally, with His help. Those words strongly suggest that our first parents were hoping and trusting in the Lord. You know, the question is sometimes raised. You may never have thought about it, but at least in certain circles, we find this question raised, because after the fall, the question is asked, were Adam and Eve believers? Were they followers of God? You know, they pass off the scene, basically. We don't see a whole lot from them. But there are little cues and clues throughout the text that I think show us these individuals, Adam and Eve in particular, had repented of their sin. And they had believed and were trusting God and looking to His promise. This is the first indication that we get. She says, I have gotten a man-child from the Lord. I think what that does is it points back to Genesis 3, where the promise was given that you shall have children, and that there will come from your seed one who will crush the serpent's head. And I believe immediately Adam and Eve are thinking, here's the seed that was promised. That may be even more suggestive when it comes to verse 25 of chapter 4. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. So again, she's looking forward. She's anticipating God fulfilling His promise of a seed. We have God revealing Himself to Adam and Eve. We have God showing mercy to Adam and Eve. We have promises made to Adam and Eve. We have God's generous provision for them and blessing upon them. And all of these things lead me to believe that Adam and Eve were truly seeking at this point to please God. But one of the main evidences that Adam and Eve were seeking after God is the behavior of their children. Or I should say, the actions of their children. I'm not talking about the behavior of Cain when he killed Abel, but I'm talking about their act of worship. Now, that's the first thing that we consider, is the worship of Cain and Abel, and particularly in verses 3 through 5. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but did not respect Cain and his offering. Now, the question certainly presents itself, where did Cain and Abel get the idea that they needed to bring an offering to God? Now, it could have been, we simply do not know for certain, but it could have been by direct revelation. God could have spoken to them, could have said, this is what I want you to do. It's perhaps more likely that they observed the same in their parents. You know, children, often as they grow up in a home and they watch their parents respond in this or that fashion, carry on those same processes and those same behaviors. And it's very likely that Cain and Abel had observed in their own parents, of Adam and Eve, this process of bringing offerings to God in worship and offering sacrifices to Him. Now, the casual way in which this is mentioned, that there's no discussion about how they knew or the particulars that they understood about it. It just says, you know, Cain brought an offering, and Abel also. And the casual way in which that's presented suggests very strongly to us that this was not a new idea. This was not something new that they had come up with on their own, but it was something that they had observed or indeed had been taught. One thing that we need to see very plainly, and that is that God is not pleased with every and any act of worship. You realize both Cain and Abel came voluntarily, as far as we can tell. They both willingly brought an offering unto the Lord. Both men brought their sacrifice to God. Both men were expressing, at least in some measure, an act of gratitude for the Lord's blessing, for the way in which He had provided for them. And yet, we read that God respected the offering of Abel, but He did not respect the offering of Cain. Now, we're not given the details. We don't know how that was manifested. We don't know if this was an offering by fire, and the fire consumed one offering, but did not consume the other, as in the case with Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, or whether there was some other way. All we know is that God respected one offering, but did not respect the other. Now, as I said, this is an important foundational passage of Scripture because it sets before us this principle. You are not free to worship God however you choose. You're not free to do what makes you happy or seems exciting to you or makes you feel good. Now, that's the way a lot of people think today. Well, this seems to me to be the right way to do it. And so the church goes in this particular direction or that particular direction. But if we learn anything from this passage, it ought to be that you are not free to worship God however you think you ought to worship Him. The guiding principle and that which distinguished the reformers in the 16th century in the Protestant Reformation was what we often call the regulative principle. And what that simply means is this, that worship must be regulated by the Word of God and not the whims and preferences of men. That we are to worship God as He has commanded us. What you do in worship and how you do it must be guided by the Word of God. There are things that God accepts and things that He does not accept in worship. Now, there are a couple of very clear passages of Scripture that deal with this. One of the examples that we almost invariably would turn to establish this is that of Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron. I don't know how many of you remember the passage that we're talking about is found in Leviticus chapter 10. And there we're simply told that then the Lord spoke to Moses. That's not it. One page too far. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered strange, or the New King James says, profane fire before the Lord. And listen to these words, which He had not commanded them. Now, there's nothing here to suggest that Nadab and Abihu were doing anything wicked or evil, that they had anything but the best intentions. Maybe they thought this ought to really please God. This kind of an offering ought to really please God. And they brought it with good intentions. And they offered it unto the Lord. And what happened? The Lord killed them immediately on the spot. And the reason is they offered that which He had not commanded. Now, you see, here are people going outside those parameters of what God has commanded. And this is the striking part about it. Men, I think this is why Calvin says their heart is a factory of idols. They're constantly coming up with new things to do in worship. Well, this ought to please God. It's certainly exciting to the people. They love it. And we're filling the place. You see, and they decide what they're going to do on that basis, but not upon the commandments of God. Instead of doing simply what God has commanded, they're not satisfied with that. And so they go outside of that. We're talking about Genesis chapter 4 and the worship of Cain and Abel, one offering being accepted, one being rejected. So both what you do in worship and the manner in which you do it must be guided by the Word of God. It was not so in the case of Nadab and Abihu. There's another very clear example of worship that is not accepted by God. And that is found over in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 15. Here, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees. Now again, we're talking about very religious people, very knowledgeable people, people who knew the Word of God, who could quote it backwards and forwards, every jot and tittle. These were not wicked individuals in the sense that they were living immoral lives. They were very involved, very meticulous about their worship of God and being faithful down to the tithing of the smallest seeds of different plants. And so what do we read about their worship? Jesus says in Matthew 15 and verse 7, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.' Therefore, in vain they do worship me." They were worshiping God, their worship was not acceptable to God. Why? Because it was without the heart. They were going through all the motions. They were saying the right words. They were doing the right actions. But their heart wasn't in it. They were singing praises. They were singing the Psalms to God. But their heart wasn't in it. And God said, "It's all empty, vain, and useless." What I hope you understand is that there is worship God is pleased to accept, and there is worship that He will not accept and is displeased by. Cain failed on both counts, because on the one hand, it would appear that he brought the wrong offering in bringing the fruit of the ground as opposed to a blood sacrifice. He also failed in the how, because he didn't worship with a heart of love and affection for God. So we see very plainly that the Lord did not have respect for the offering and the worship of Cain. Listen, if you want your worship to be acceptable to God, whether it be in the morning worship, the evening worship, in family worship, in private worship, if you want your worship to be pleasing God, when you come before Him, you want Him to delight in the worship you bring. This is the principle. You must bring what He has commanded. Now, we don't have time to go through and do an entire study on the subject of worship tonight, but let me just mention a couple of things. Remember what David says in Psalm 51, and verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are broken and contrite heart. These the Lord will not despise." The first thing when we come before God is to have that contrite heart. Godly sorrow for those times and places and ways in which we have not done what we ought to have done, or we have done those things that we ought not to have done. Listen to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. The writer says this: "Let us, therefore, by Him continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. And so what ought to mark our worship as we come, as we gather together week by week, as we kneel in our own homes with our children or our mates, we are to be praising God. Our mouths are to be full of thanksgiving. This is a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. And this is what He commands. Think about what the Scriptures tell us, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The man who comes to God and does not believe those gospel promises that we heard about this morning, it's not exercising faith, and it's impossible to please God without faith. More specifically, faith in Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So if we're not coming to worship God with thanksgiving and godly sorrow and contrition and a broken heart, then we're not coming as He has commanded. Another critical passage, we won't turn there, but John chapter 4 and verse 24. When Jesus says, the Father seeketh after such to worship Him. And do you remember the qualifications? That He worship in spirit and in truth. Now very quickly, what does that mean, in spirit and in truth? Number one, to worship in spirit is to worship with the inner man. It's to gather your affections, your will, your understanding, your heart. It's exactly what the Pharisees were not doing. And to bring that before God and to be engaging that inner man in the worship of God. What does it mean to worship in truth? I think that it simply means to worship according to the Scriptures. Because His Word is truth. So we worship in spirit and in truth. This is acceptable worship. Cain and Abel provide us with a critical example of how God accepts some worship and rejects others. And that brings me to the second point, which is precisely that, the acceptance and rejection of worship, respectively. Now, very little is said here in our passage about Abel and his sacrifice. All we are told is that Abel brought an offering from the flock and that God respected it. God received it. God was pleased with it. Hebrews 11:4 gives us a little bit more information by saying that it was offered in faith. So the very thing that we just talked about, that we must worship God with faith. And Abel came in faith. There's one more element that's given to us there in Hebrews 11, and that is that by it he obtained witness that he was righteous. And so you see this very picture of Abel as a righteous man seeking to live his life in a way that honors God and would bless and please God. And so his sacrifice, his worship, all point to a close relationship with God. Cain, on the other hand, in spite of the fact that he brought an offering, shows much to the contrary. He shows a heart that is not seeking after God. As a matter of fact, look at verse 5 of our text in Genesis 4. And verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And how did Cain respond? Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. When God did not receive Cain's offering, when he did not respect it, whatever the manifestation was that indicated that, Cain got mad at God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought about doing that? Maybe you wouldn't dare, but there's just something that happens and you feel like God has not dealt fairly with you. Listen, better men than us have done it. Job, practically the whole book of Job is about a man who's angry at God, who feels like God has dealt with him unfairly. Cain became angry at God, and he did so much that it showed even in his facial expressions. He manifested his anger in his countenance. Now listen, the fact that Cain responded in this way caused God to promptly address the situation. And God comes, and this is perhaps, if you write in your Bibles, this is one that you need to star. You need to underline or highlight or do something. God says to Cain, "Why are you angry?" And verse 7 in particular, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" If you do well, if you do what's right, Cain, if you do what I've commanded you, Cain, you will be accepted. You will be blessed. You will enjoy closeness and fellowship with me and delight and pleasure in the things of God if you do what's right. But of course, that's not what Cain had done. The pride of our hearts is not always easily detected. You probably know that and know it well. How many times we disguise, we put up a facade, we cover it up, and our actions oftentimes are for the sake of men to see. And we try to hide what we really think and what we really feel, and where that really becomes dangerous is when we do that with God. But there's one time and place where all the facades are brought off, are taken off, and the pride of our hearts manifests itself in undeniable ways. And that is in how we respond to correction or reproof. When someone reproves you, when someone corrects you, how you respond to that shows your heart. And God corrected Cain. God reproved Cain, instructed Cain, and warned him. And he should have responded with sorrow at having displeased God. He should have prayed for forgiveness. He should have sought to have his heart changed. But here is this invaluable principle before us. If you do well, if you do what's right, you're going to be accepted. You're going to know peace of heart, peace of mind, joy in your soul. You're going to know what it is to delight in the things of God if you'll just do what God has commanded. It is a lesson that is taught throughout the Word of God, and it needs to be heralded from the rooftops today, because so many people will say, "But I don't feel like it." If you'll do what's right, you'll feel like it. This is the principle. Feeling follows behavior. And if you get anything tonight, keep that. Feeling follows behavior. If you do what God has commanded, you're going to be accepted. And that's going to bring peace. It's going to bring joy. It's going to bring satisfaction to the heart and to the soul. If you do well, will you not be accepted? On the other hand, if you do not do well, what does God tell Cain? Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. Now, what kind of imagery does that bring to your mind? You think about this. Think about the vividness of this language. If you do not do well, if you do not do what I have commanded, then sin crouches at the door. What God is doing at this point is using the very imagery of a wild beast, an animal of some kind, crouching outside the door of a man's house, waiting for the opportunity when the man comes out the door to leap, to destroy him, to tear him to pieces. That's the picture that we have here. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. When you do not listen to God, when you do not listen to what He has commanded, even in worship, you're heading for trouble, big trouble. Because sin lies at the door. The danger is great, and yet each man will be responsible for his own actions. And that's what God tells Cain. But you should rule over it. In other words, well, the temptation was too great. That is not a justifiable excuse. You should rule over it. God gives us grace to resist the devil in order that he might flee from us. So Cain and Abel provide us with this picture of how God accepts and rejects worship respectively. If it's given according to His commandments, in righteousness, in faith, in love, engaging the heart, the inner man, as well as the truth of Scripture, it's going to be pleasing and acceptable to God. It's not about what you think it ought to be, or what makes you feel good. It's about what God has commanded. And if we do what God has commanded, if we do well, we will be accepted. And it will lead to a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment in the presence of God. Well, let's look lastly at the results of Cain's rebellion. In spite of the warning that God gave him, Cain insisted on going his own way. He turned a deaf ear to God's counsel, and the results were dreadful indeed. When we see what happens, indeed, one sin leads to another and another and another. What started out with Cain being angry with God led to Cain being angry with his brother, and his anger turned to jealousy and then to hatred and finally expressed itself in murder. We read in verse 8 that Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. However, it did not stop there, as bad as that was. Cain got worse and worse. His heart became more and more hardened to the things of God. When God comes, now this is hard to grasp, but when God comes and questions Cain about his activity, Cain becomes impudent toward God. He answers harshly. Even God, he becomes bold in his sin. And God says, "Where is your brother Abel?" And Cain says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, just asking those of you who were parents, would you tolerate that answer from one of your children? Probably not. We would have, I don't know that we would have slapped them like I was one time when I gave a smart answer, but we would respond quickly and appropriately with the right discipline. Can you imagine a man answering God like that? Am I my brother's keeper? What do I? I'm not responsible for him. I don't know where he is. And of course, it was all a lie. It was all deceitful. This is how bold a man becomes when he continues in his sin. Well, God lets him know immediately that he not only knows what has happened. But he lets him know that there are going to be severe consequences for his disobedience. And listen, again, the price we pay for sin against God is always a high price. Satan promises so much good, so much enjoyment, so much profit from sin. There is a pleasure to sin, but it's temporary. And there are consequences to pay, and the price is always going to be high. Now look at the consequences for Cain's rebellion. God says to him, number one, you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Verse 12, when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. The very work that he does in his farming is not going to produce the results that he would normally expect because of the curse upon him towards the ground. So his very labor is not going to be satisfying or productive. And then God says, a fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Literally, a fugitive, one who runs for his life constantly. A vagabond is a wanderer. It's someone who has no abiding place, no place to settle down, no place to call home or to relax. He's constantly wandering about. And not only that, but apparently constantly being pursued by men to be killed. And then he says, Cain says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And he assesses it in this manner. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. We've already talked about that. That his very physical labor is not going to be satisfying or rewarding. But then, and I've never seen this before, I shall be hidden from your face. How about that? Part of Cain's curse for this persistent wickedness was that he was going to be hidden from the face of God. His continuing hardness of heart was going to lead to an estrangement from God. That there would no longer be the opportunity for fellowship and communion with God. He's going to be hidden from the face of God. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And of course, the Lord places a mark upon him for that very purpose, that no one who found him should kill him. In other words, his misery is going to continue for the rest of his life on earth. He was going to face this judgment from God and the curse from God. It's interesting that Mr. Garrett is with us tonight. One of the last things that I remember was about one of his workers in his shop one day when I stopped by the shop up there, and the man stepped out from behind the corner of the door, and his face was cut and bruised, and his clothes were tattered and in rags, and he was looking fearfully to see who had just driven up. And as we talked a little bit, he says, well, I was driving, I think drunk, without a license, without insurance, and the police started chasing him, and he wrecked his car, and he had to jump out of the car and flee through the briars and the bushes. And the man just looked so miserable, just beaten and bruised and cut, and here he is afraid from the police finding him and everything. And the one thing that I thought about as soon as I listened to this was Proverbs 13:15. Says, the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. When you don't do what God has commanded, life in this world is going to be absolute misery. you know what? People in that condition will keep going back to it and back to it and back to it and only get more and more and more misery. And God warns them, the way of the transgressor is hard. It's what he told Cain before he killed Abel. If you do well, you'll be accepted, you'll be blessed, you'll be loved by God and cared for in every area. But if you do not do well, sin crouches at the door. And brethren, as we think about not only the worship of these men, one being accepted, one being rejected, we certainly can think about the whole pattern of life and how we live our lives, knowing that the way of the transgressor is hard. We have been offered by God, taught by God, to walk in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, and thereby we will be blessed. Think about Psalm 1. We'll be like that tree planted by rivers of water, bringing forth its fruit in its season. And everything he does shall prosper. What a joy, what a delight God has proposed if we will do well and be accepted by him. Well, I trust that these things will help you in your own understanding of life and God's dealing with us, and we pray that He might grant us grace to live to His glory and serve Him. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You once again and acknowledge that Your Word is true. We acknowledge, O Lord, at the same time that our hearts are often cold and hard, and we pray that You might fulfill that very promise that You have made in the New Covenant, that You will take away hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh, that You will put Your Spirit within and write Your laws upon our minds and cause us to walk according to Your statutes. Lord, may You do this. Make us as Abel, the righteous one, who brought to You that which was pleasing in Your sight according to Your own commands. And we ask our God that You will use our lives, that they be lives of faith, of love, of obedience, and joy as we seek to live out a testimony of Your grace to this watching world. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.